Good morning. Oh, it was pretty weak. Let's try that again. Good morning. I just want to make sure you're all awake, you know, and so it's good to see a nice group out this morning. It was cold. It would have been easy to stay in a nice warm home, and I trust that you have one. Let me tell you just a little story. About 1974, in the summer of that year, I trusted the Lord as my Savior. And then in 1978, I really made more of a commitment to the Lord. I remember vividly getting down on my knees one evening. My wife wasn't at home. And just opened up my heart to the Lord. And I told him, this was 4 years after I was saved. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry for running away. Whatever you want me to do, I'd be willing to do that. Whatever it is. And then about 7 years after that, I quit a very good job, and I went to Bible college and went into the ministry. And we've been in the ministry for the most part ever since then, although I did resign from my last church back in 2014, but God's keeping me pretty busy nonetheless. Thank you for that amen. I needed that. And throughout my years of pastoral ministry, I only pastored two churches, and one was 11 and a half years, and the last one was 14 years. And at different times during those ministries, not a lot, but on occasion, when I say not a lot, you know, maybe three, four, or five times over the course of about 26 years, I would go to my study usually, and I tried to keep regular banker's hours, and so I'd go to my study. And sometimes, especially early in the week, like a Monday or a Tuesday, I would just pour out my heart to the Lord, sometimes with tears, and say, Lord, I don't know if I'm supposed to be here. I'm kind of at a place in life where I'm really not sure what I should be doing right now. And God seemed to always confirm to me at that point that I was doing what I was supposed to be doing. But we have doubts from time to time as a believer. What am I supposed to be doing? I suspect here this morning some of you struggle with that. What are you supposed to be doing? This passage that Matt read just a few moments ago, I think, gives a lot of insight to that. About how as a believer we can keep going in life and be encouraged ourselves and be an encouragement to others and have a little joy along the way. We all need a little joy, don't we, in our life. I trust you have that joy that bubbles up from deep within you because of your relationship with the Lord Jesus. There's a Bible college down in West Virginia. It's in the Beckley-Bradley area of West Virginia. It's Appalachian Bible College. The president there is a very good friend of mine. We've been on the campus there. I didn't have the opportunity to attend there, but I know the college well. And I like the motto that they have at Appalachian Bible College. It's, life is for service. That's what life's all about, isn't it, for the Christian? The serving. If you're a Christian and you're not serving, then you're missing God's very best for you. And I know that can be difficult to say at some point in your life, you know, I need to get involved. And maybe you've been dodging the pastor, you see him coming and you go the other way because you're afraid he's going to ask you to do something. Or maybe it's the Spirit of God that's been prompting you to do something, and you keep pushing that way back, and you just don't want to deal with it. Well, let me tell you that trusting Christ to direct your life can make a real difference in your life. It can make a difference for good, which will bring joy to yourself and bring encouragement and joy to other people. And that's what we want to do, isn't it? Be an encouragement to other people. Don't you want to do that? When people see you come in the door on Sunday morning, they just perk right up and they say, boy, here comes so-and-so, because they know you're going to be an encouragement to them. And that's our desire, at least I hope it is for you. The book of Philippians is a rather short book. It has just a little over 100 verses, depending on some different things, but around 104 verses in the book of Philippians. Did you know that the word joy or rejoice occurs 16 times in the Greek New Testament? It occurs a few more than that in other translations. But in such a short book, that's really quite amazing that joy or rejoice shows up that many times. And the name of the Lord Jesus in different variations of that, either Jesus or Lord Jesus or Jesus Christ or Christ, shows up over 50 times in 104 verses. So you kind of put those two thoughts together, joy and the Lord Jesus, and you begin to get a picture of what the book of Philippians is about. It's about joy in the Christian life as you walk with Him. And there's another interesting fact about the book of Philippians. I was thinking about this early in the week, you know, as a guest speaker, wherever you would happen to speak. It's more difficult than you might think about what message you'd like to preach, because so much of the Scripture is built on previous messages or studies that you might have. Nonetheless, the book of Philippians is very instructional as well. It has, I wrote it down here somewhere, I probably can't find it right now, but it has about 22 or 24 commands or imperatives in the book of Philippians, which is really quite astonishing as well, since it's just a short book. And when you think of Philippians, it's probably the least, or maybe to say it this way, it's the more pleasant of Paul's writings. It deals with very few problems, and we're not going to look at that today. And it's complementary, which is a little different than most of Paul's writings, because he's confronting problems in the churches, but not the book of Philippians so much. Paul, that great apostle, especially to the Gentiles, had long settled his own priorities, beginning with the importance of Jesus Christ in his life, that Christ would have the supremacy in his life. He says that in chapter 3 and verse 7, he counts all things as loss that he might win Christ. Galatians 2:20, he said, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." And then one of my favorite passages is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7. There Paul says that he's being poured out already as a drink offering, and the time of his departure is at hand. He's leaving. He's leaving planet Earth and he's going to heaven. And in verse 7, he says, "I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course." So at a point in Paul's life, he had made a commitment to serve the Lord Jesus, and he stayed true to that commitment throughout his life. Paul had a lot of hardship in his life, but he never lost the joy of serving the Lord Jesus. Because life's hard, isn't it? Life is difficult. And we have a number of young folks here today, and maybe you haven't begun to experience that yet. But life will be hard. You'll have difficult choices to make. And sometimes things don't always go the way that you hope. And yet there's that joy that we can have as we serve the Lord Jesus. And that's what we want to talk about a little this morning, that life is for service for the believer. Life, or the loss of life, can be faced without fear. As Bonnie and I get older, we're starting to talk about exiting planet Earth at some time. And we've been talking about maybe going down to the funeral director and trying to get all that set up. You know, it's just going to be part of life if the Lord Jesus doesn't come. But as a young person, you can face life and not have that fear of death or middle age, wherever you happen to be in life. Notice in verse 21, Paul says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We won't go back and pick up the reason for his conjunction here, for, where he makes that transition, but he's really given an explanation of something that he just said. You know, he's in prison, and he doesn't know how it's going to turn out, but that's okay with him. He seems to be convinced, we'll discover, that he is going to be released, but he doesn't really know for sure. As far as we know, he didn't have any divine revelation that he was going to get out. He didn't have a get-out-of-jail-free card or nothing like that. He didn't know the commissioner of anything like that. But he seems to think he's going to get out. But if it doesn't, Paul said, that's okay. Why is that okay, Paul? Well, for to me, he said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul was like in a win-win situation, right? I mean, how can I lose here? If I stay in the flesh, then I get to serve my Savior. And if I die, I'm going to see Him face to face. I was thinking about that this morning, you know, that little bit of a dilemma. And it reminded me, I know the comparison's not quite the same, but it's really not the same at all. But when I came to Michigan back in, back in 1969 to live, I worked in Charlotte at Owens, Illinois, went in the Navy for 4 years, and then I wanted to stay in West Virginia. I had no plans to come back to Michigan. I'm a country boy. I grew up in Boone County, West Virginia, up in the head of a holler. And that's H-O-L-L-O-W, just in case you didn't know what a holler was. But I came to Michigan in 1974, and I met just a beautiful sort of reddish brunette girl, and really just knocked me off my feet. I had just met her, and I went back to West Virginia, but not to look for a job, to pack my bags and come back to Michigan, because I thought, this is the girl I want to marry. And I was sort of in a dilemma, because I'm a West Virginia boy, and my wife will tell you that. I go down there any chance I get. But I just fell in love with her and wanted to spend the rest of my life with her. And so that's kind of where Paul's at. You know, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's a win-win. So death for him was no issue at all. I don't believe that it was. If God continues to give us life each day, it's another opportunity to live for Him. And for sure, as we get older, our energy level drops and we simply can't do what we once could do. And, you know, I'm feeling that all the time. That's one of the reasons that we resigned from our church when we did. It's not that I was, well, it was just a lot, and my energy level was going down. And I was the sole pastor of a church of almost 200 people, and it was getting harder and harder to keep up. And a number of the other factors were falling in place, and this was a good time for us to step aside. But God's kept us busy where the workload isn't quite so heavy. But regardless of the stage in life that you are, whether you're young or middle-aged or older, you ought to be serving the Lord like the Apostle Paul was. You know, Paul, as far as we know, wasn't married. And I know there's some elements that suggest he may have been married, but at least there's nothing in Scripture that indicates to us expressly that he was. So, but the point I want to make is that Paul didn't seem to have a lot of things that would keep him from just pouring his life into his ministry. And I say that because sometimes our lives do get complicated, don't they? And we can't do as much as we would like to because of this, that, or the other thing, whatever that might be. It could be your work. It could be your family. It could be an older person that you have to take care of. There are lots of factors in there. But the point is your heart right? Have you ever come to a place and said, here am I, Lord. I don't have a lot to offer, but what I've got, it's yours. And you can use me. And you can do with my life whatever you want to do. And I think that's what Paul means when he says, for me to live is Christ. He's everything to me. I want to serve him all of my days. There was a man that just passed away that was a very good friend of ours. He was the husband of my wife's first cousin. He pastored up in the Traverse City area for a while, and then he pastored a church over in Belleville, Michigan, Bethany Bible Church. And his name was John, and he was just a great man. He was 86 when he passed away. And he pastored up until probably around 70 years old. And then after he resigned his church, he continued to speak as often as he could. Any place he was always sharing the Lord Jesus with other people. And right up till his final, almost last breath, Christ was the center of his life. What an encouragement he was to be around. Is that the kind of person that you are? That when people are around you, that they see the Lord Jesus in your life? I trust that's true. If God should call us home to himself, what could be better than that? I mean, literally, you think about the people you love and you feel sad because you're going to leave them. You know the heartache that will be. But what could be better than to depart and be with Christ? Anything? I can't think of a thing. I like both Peter and Paul's words they use to express when they're leaving. Peter uses the word exodus there in 2 Peter chapter 1. When he exits this world, you know, he's going to heaven. He says, I'm leaving, by the way. You know, he talks like he's just going to go out and catch a plane. I'm going to heaven. Paul does the same thing there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 when he says, the time of my departure is at hand. It's like he sees the ship out there and it's ready to depart. That's the word that he uses, departure. It was often used for to unmoor the lines that the ship could go off, or the breaking up of a military camp. And so they just talk like death is, I'm leaving. And it's something we seem to be fearful of, and we really don't need to be. It's just that there'll come a point in life when we leave and we go to be with Jesus. And Paul said, you know, I'm fine with that. In fact, I would prefer that. So, Paul viewed this as gain, he says at the end of verse 21. This has the idea of profit in some way. Sometimes it was used to financial profit. But here Paul just sees it as being better than being here. And you might recall Paul's trip to heaven that he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I can't help but believe that this must have been in the back of his mind as he's saying all this. No, Paul seems to indicate that he took a trip to heaven, whether in the body or out, he didn't really know. But he said, I saw things, I heard things that I cannot communicate with you. But Paul knew what was there. He knew the Lord Jesus was there, probably friends of his, and the glory and the splendor of heaven. Paul said, I'm not worried about death because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I would prefer to be there, he goes on to say. The second thing that we want to look at here is that life is an opportunity for God to direct your steps. You know, while we're in this life, as I mentioned in our introduction, sometimes we come to a place where we're not quite sure what we ought to be doing. That's okay. God can handle that, can't he? Isn't he a God of providence? When I think of providence, I think of a little kid that's walking beside his parents and they start to stray, and the dad or the mom just reaches out and pulls them back in. That's providence. Gives you a little freedom, but God's going to get you where he wants you to be. For those who give him their lives. And Paul certainly had done that. And so even though Paul is in a strait between two, he says in verse 22, "But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." The King James reads here, "in a strait betwixt two," the New American Standard from which I just read, "hard-pressed from both directions." This comes from a word that means to hold something together. It's in the passive voice. So it means or indicates that there's something pressing in on me. And sometimes this word was used even to describe the incarceration of a prisoner. And so here Paul's saying, I'm in this strait, or I'm being pressured from without from two different things. What's that? Well, one is to remain on in the flesh, because that will be fruitful for me, Paul says, but I also want to be with the Lord. And I don't think Paul's saying this to escape from problems in life. Sometimes we do that, don't we? I'm sure many of you have said from time to time, boy, wouldn't it be nice if the rapture happened right now to get us out of this mess I've got myself into. And that's okay. But we really want to be with Christ because of who he is and where he lives in the absence of sin. You know, it was interesting here in this passage. Let me find it quickly if I can. Verse 24, he says, "Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." It's interesting that he uses the word flesh and not the word body. And some commentators pick up on that, some not. But the flesh usually has the idea of not just living here in the body, but the struggles that we face in the body. The sins and the temptations and all of that. And so Paul knows that remaining in the flesh has its struggles. And perhaps that's one of the ideas in his mind when he says to be with Christ is gain and would be far better, because then all of that is gone. One of the things that I get disgusted with in my own life is the sin that we have to deal with all the time. And any of you have that problem? You just don't want to admit it, right? Understand. No, it's a struggle, isn't it? Our thoughts and things we see and all the garbage that we have to deal with here on planet Earth. But Paul was willing to deal with all of that if that's what the Lord Jesus would want him to do. Because that would be fruitful for him in his ministry. He told the church at Rome something similar to that in the first chapter. Life on earth or in heaven was acceptable to Paul, but as a matter of fact, he preferred heaven. I don't think Paul had a martyr's complex, but was anticipating his new permanent home. He refers to that in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 when he says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus." And so, as the old song goes, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasure and my hope is somewhere beyond the blue. Did you know that this isn't permanent here? Don't become too attached to things here on earth. As Corrie Ten Boom said, it hurts when God has to pry your fingers away from that. Because this really isn't our home. I like Psalm 115:16. I've used this many, many times over the years at funerals. It says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." You know, death is not incidental to God. It's not just something that happens. It's a doorway when we leave here and go to heaven. And that will be at God's exact time, won't it? I can't imagine someone showing up in heaven and the Lord Jesus saying, "Oh, what are you doing here? You weren't supposed to be here until next week." It makes me think about this story I once heard about these two guys. Did I tell you this, these guys that love baseball? Have you heard that story? Pastor said he hadn't, so I'm going to tell it. There was these two guys, Christians, that loved baseball, and they made a pact with one another that if one of them died, which one died first, they'd try to get permission from the Lord to let the other one know if there was baseball in heaven. And so sure enough, one of them finally died, and God gave him permission, and he sent word back to planet Earth, and he said, "Boy, you're going to love this. There's baseball in heaven." But he said, "You're pitching tomorrow night." So, I don't know if that's true or not, but you can take it for what it's worth. But you know, God wanted Paul on earth. And Paul was convinced that he had more work to accomplish here on earth. He says, "To remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." And how Paul knew that, we're not exactly sure. But Paul had come to be convinced that he was going to stay. Verse 25 and verse 26 lets us know that your life can bring joy and encouragement to other people. And I think that was Paul's sincere desire. He said in verse 25, "And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus, through my coming to you again." Paul now seems convinced that he'll stay on earth, and this would accomplish several things for Paul. First of all, others would benefit by progressing in their faith, that is, maturing. You know, I just love to be around people that help me grow, whether it's a pastor or a friend. I have a good friend that lives about an hour and a half away, and he's an older man. I shouldn't say how old he is, because then you'll think I've called you old, if that's where you're at. So he's just older than me. And he calls routinely, and he says, "How you doing, Dave?" And it's usually not any more than a few minutes in our conversation, and he's telling me about his Bible reading for the day and what he got out of it. And then he asks me, "Where are you at in your reading?" And you know, it's a challenge to me, because I know he's going to call. And so I better be in there reading something and thinking about the Word of God, because he's going to call me on it. Isn't that good? That we need people in our lives like my friend, people like the Apostle Paul, who constantly challenge us to rise to a higher level, to mature. How sad it is. Has been for me to know Christians who've been Christians all their life and find how immature they are. And they act like baby Christians. And they haven't grown the way that they should have grown. They're fearful of death. They don't understand what God's doing in their life. They're upset with God. Would God ever do anything bad to you? Would he? No. And so all of this stuff that we face in life that seems so hard and difficult for us, do you know that God's already sifted it through His loving hands before He ever let it come into your life? Whatever that is. And He's allowing things to help us to grow and become more like the Lord Jesus, as hard as it might be. You know, I've got some things that God allowed in my life. I hope I get the chance to talk to Him someday about that, because frankly, I didn't like it. But I think God can handle that, don't you? If we talk to Him about that, things that He's allowed. Paul says here in verse 25, "And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, through my coming to you again." Their confidence in Paul's ministry would increase as they witnessed the power of God in Paul. Another favorite verse of mine, probably yours too, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust not in your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." I know I messed that verse up, but you know what we're talking about. That when we give our lives to God, He will direct your steps. And He will get you where He wants you to be. Isn't that great? That you don't have to have it all figured out. That God already knows the end from the beginning. And we can trust Him and be encouraged. And so I think Paul's talking about in this passage that life is for service. And you don't have to be afraid whether you live or die. You can face that without fear, whatever God has for you. Life is an opportunity for God to direct your steps. And your life can bring joy and encouragement to others. The missionary Jim Elliot said this. I'm sure many of you know these words. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It is to serve Christ in all that you get as you give your life to Him." Well, as we close this morning, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. As long as we have life, God is expecting us to use it unselfishly and wisely for the advancement of His kingdom. Just let me suggest three practical ways that you can do that. First of all, by faith, display confidence in the future. I know the world seems like it's going to blow up at any time, doesn't it? You're afraid some lunatic's going to hit a button and that's going to be the end. That's not going to happen. God's got that reserved for Himself. And no one's going to make a mistake and tear anything up. So you don't have to worry about that. Allow God to use your life now that you might bear fruit. Be an encouragement and a joy to other people. And last of all, view life as a time of investment for the future, your eternal future. Things that you can do now to send that treasure on to glory. Good things. So that one day when we stand before the Lord Jesus at that bema seat of Christ, we'll hear those encouraging words that will ripple throughout eternity. "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what we're longing for, isn't it?